You are listening to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Sevierville, where our mission is helping people move from their point of need to hope in Christ. For more information about our church, head on over to sevier.church. Today's sermon, Palm Sunday, The Thief on the Cross, is part 8 in the series, One on One with Jesus, shared by Senior Pastor Dan Spencer.
I really needed that time of worship today. I kind of lost my place there. Wow. Awesome time and seeing someone baptized today too. It's just been a good time already. Well, if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, please find Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Since the beginning of February, we've been looking at a number of people that Jesus met with one-on-one. And with each of these people, Jesus had this encounter, this conversation with them, and each of them had this divine appointment that turned into a defining moment as they met with Jesus one-on-one. All of them that we've looked at, very interesting people, interesting situations, but our focus has not really been on those people. It has been on Jesus. And because in each one of these situations, we have seen Jesus in all of his compassion and his wisdom and his tenderness and his responsiveness to just one person, to stop what he was doing or where he was going, to spend time with just one, to help them or to heal them. And we've seen the value of one soul to the Lord in all of these. The one we're going to look at today is going to be different from all the rest because this person that Jesus met with one-on-one, it did not happen in a synagogue. It did not happen while Jesus was traveling with his disciples on the road. It did not happen sitting in the home of a friend. But rather, we're going to drop in on a conversation that happened in the most unique place. Because when we drop into this scene here in Luke 23, Jesus is hanging on a cross by nails pierced through his hands and his feet. He's wearing a crown of thorns on his head, and he's hanging there between two criminals. And so let's read about it in Luke 23, verse 26. The Bible says there, "Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus." If you skip down to verse 32, it says, "There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Let me stop there just long enough to tell you that what we just read in verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." In the original language, that's in the imperfect tense. It doesn't come out in English, but just know that it means Jesus didn't just say that one time. He said it over and over. He repeated it over and over again as they were crucifying him. "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." Verse 34 at the end of the verse says, "And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming in and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. That means he spoke to insult Jesus, to harm him with his words. It was bitter. It was sarcastic. They blasphemed him saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." As we picture today Jesus hanging there between two thieves, two criminals, just know that all of humanity is represented by either one or the other of those two men crucified on the left and on the right of Jesus. Think about the first man. He said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." There are two problems with that request, which Jesus did not grant. Two problems. First of all, Jesus knew that he could not do both. He could not save himself and at the same time save us. Jesus could, remember this, at any time, he could have put a stop to the crucifixion, to the suffering. He could have ascended into heaven and sent down an army of angels to vaporize the human race and then just go start over on Mars. He could have done that, but he did not, because he knew, "I cannot save myself from this and at the same time save them." And so he stayed on the cross and he hung there until he died for our sins. Another problem with what the man said is that he blasphemed Jesus. What he said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us," was meant to hurt Jesus, to insult him, to be sarcastic. Sounds like a prayer, not really a prayer. He was mocking Jesus. And the implication of that is this: Jesus, if you were the Christ, the Savior, if you really are a king, like it says over your head, the King of the Jews, then you would prove it. But you can't prove anything because you're nailed to a cross. And so Jesus did not honor that request. He did not grant that request. And so that man, that first thief on the cross, who spoke bitterly, met a bitter end, and he died empty. And think about this. He was so close to Jesus. He even talked to him, but he went out into eternity lost in his sins because he rejected Jesus. He didn't cry out for mercy. He followed the crowd in insulting the Lord. And so in rejecting Jesus, he went out that day into an eternity without Christ, and he ended up in hell. The man on the other side of Jesus started out like that. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that both of these, what he calls robbers, who were crucified with him, mocked him with the same words: "If you are the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself and us." And now we just read that this second thief on the cross, just a short time later, well, now he's confessing his sin. He's believing in Jesus. It's a real reversal. The man is saved. He spends the night with Jesus in heaven that day. And so what a transformation. What in the world happened to this guy where he ended up being saved and going to heaven, while the other thief rejected Jesus and did not go to heaven? And let me give you the short answer, and then I want to expound on it, okay? Here's the short answer. The short answer is this man was saved because the Lord opened his heart to believe. That's the only reason anybody is saved, is if the Lord opens their heart to believe. I think about Lydia, the first convert to Christianity on the European continent. The Bible says in Acts 16, her salvation this way. It says the Lord opened her heart to believe the things that Paul was speaking, and she was saved. And so we know that's the short answer, that as Jesus was shedding his blood and dying on the cross for the sins of the world, he just graciously, sovereignly, instantly opened this man's heart to believe and be saved. And so that's the short answer. Before we observe the Lord's Supper together today and symbolize what Jesus did on the cross, let me break this down into a couple of parts. And these are two things that the thief on the cross received. And that is really the most important thing, what he received, okay? So two things. Number one, he received the amazing grace of Jesus on the cross. The amazing grace of Jesus. Think about it this way. This passage of Scripture is not about this thief doing anything except receiving that grace and laying hold of that amazing grace of Jesus with his faith. And I can tell you this. I can tell you what the thief did not do. He did not clean up his life first. His life was a mess. This man was being executed for his crimes. He did not prove that he was sincere first. He did not pray the prayer first. He did not follow through afterwards. He did not get baptized afterwards. He did not get discipled. He never got involved in a church. He never even studied the Bible. All this guy had to offer Jesus was a long record of his sins and a life of violence and criminal behavior. That's all he had. And so we know what he did not do. What did he do? I can just state it like this. By the grace of God, this thief on the cross became aware of his sin and the judgment of God that he deserved. That's it. In the middle of his own pain and humiliation, he said to the thief on the other side of Jesus, and look at it in verse 40 and 41. Did you catch this? He said this, look, you and I, we're receiving the judgment of God because we deserve it. And so it was God that led this man to that conclusion, an awareness of his sin and the judgment that he deserved from the Lord. Anyone who is saved has had that experience of realizing, oh no, I'm a sinner. I'm lost in my sin. I know what I deserve. I deserve death and hell. And so by the grace of God, he became aware of his own sin and the judgment that he deserved. And then I can just say this, he simply believed in Jesus. And that's it. He believed in Jesus. He expressed that, I think, in verse 41 when he said to the other thief, we're getting what we deserve, but this man, looking at Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. And in verse 42, Lord, remember me, he said, when you come into your kingdom. He acknowledged the royalty, the kingship of Jesus as the Son of God. And he said, Lord, Lord, remember me. I'm not sure why he chose to word it that way. Why didn't he say, save me, forgive me, take me with you? Instead, he said, remember me. Why did he say that? This is just my opinion. I think maybe this man was remembering something that he learned as a child when he heard the story of Samson. In the book of Judges, when Samson came to the end of his life, he had squandered all the opportunities and the great power God gave him. He wasted his life. And he comes to the end and he's about to die. Remember what Samson prayed? Between those two pillars of that pagan temple, he prayed, oh Lord God, remember me one more time. Remember me. I think maybe that's what this thief on the cross was crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I believe you are who you say you are. Remember me." And when you think about it, what this thief asked of Jesus is a crazy request. Because he's saying, in essence, after listening to the crowd insult Jesus and after seeing how Jesus responded just over and over, forgiving everybody, he says, "Look, I know you're the king, and you're without sin. You're the perfect Lord from heaven. So whenever you get to where you're going, and whatever reward you come into as king, will you just, Jesus, stop and remember a man who hung next to you for a few hours on a cross, a man who had done nothing worthy in his life and who was being executed for murder and treason. Will you just remember me? Remember me." It's a crazy request. He had nothing to stand on, nothing to base that on. The only thing crazier than that man's request is the fact that Jesus granted it. He just did it. "Today you'll be with me in paradise," he said. What in the world did Jesus have to gain from granting this guy's request and just saving him right there on the cross? What did he have to gain? This guy's never going to do anything useful for Jesus. He's never going to give his testimony to a single person. He's never going to contribute a dollar to advance the Great Commission. He's never going to go on a mission trip or serve in a ministry. But Jesus does it. He just gives him what he asked for. He saves him not because he was a good guy. He wasn't. He saves him in spite of who he was. And that is grace. That's grace. You may have, like that thief on the cross, wasted a lot of your life. And you may say, "You know what? I don't even deserve to be here. The only thing I can bring to Jesus is a list of failures, mistakes, sins. I got nothing." But what you do have is the ability to acknowledge that as the Lord opens your heart and just believe. Just believe in Jesus. And the same grace that saved the thief on the cross can save you. So this man received the amazing grace of Jesus. That has to happen. But he received something else. At the very end of this passage in verse 43, he received an amazing promise from Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said again in verse 43. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise meaning heaven, a place not of this world, but the place of those who are faithful to the Lord, those who have repented of their sin and turned in faith to the Lord Jesus. Heaven is what he's talking about. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, look at what he said. He started with the word "assuredly." Jesus liked to use that word. And here's what it means. It's a word really of authority. "Assuredly," he said. In other words, what I'm about to say to you, you can believe it. It's a done deal. Son, you can take this to the bank. You can stake your eternal soul on what I'm about to tell you. Only Jesus has the authority to say that. And listen to what he said next. He said, today, meaning you don't have to wait for this to go into effect. You don't have to prove yourself over a period of time. You don't have to check off a list of good deeds that you're going to do if you really mean it. If you're really sincere, no. Jesus said, this goes into effect immediately. Like right now, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. That's grace. And then Jesus said, you will be with me. If you'd like to underline things in your Bible or circle things, circle those words, with me. With me. That means being in unity with Jesus, united with Jesus. And I believe what Jesus meant was this. Look, you are now, based on my authority, right now, you're united with me. I've got you. And so now, you have the same access to heaven as I do. And that really is the essence of salvation, being united with Jesus. And we don't come to him with a list of accomplishments and credentials and reasons why he ought to save us. We come to him as sinners who bring nothing with us. And by his grace, he saves us because that's who he is and that's how he loves. And so being united with Jesus like that, by his grace, that's what salvation is all about. Salvation is not a change of circumstances where life suddenly just becomes smoother and all the bad things go away. It's not even a change of behavior where you become immediately a perfect person. It doesn't work like that. Salvation is a change in position, that you are now with Jesus. You are now identified with Jesus. And he says, this one is with me. I've got you forever. And because of my grace and based on my authority, you're saved and you're with me forever. That's how salvation happens. And so here's what we're going to do. I want to ask you to join me in prayer right now. And it could be that you're here today, you're lost in your sin. And you're thinking to yourself, I can't believe what the pastor just talked about. That's exactly what I needed to hear. Because I'm not like Christian people. I don't have all those good things that I've done. I'm bringing nothing but my sin and my failures. And if that's you, listen, I've got good news for you. You're in good company today. All of us have the same story. Every one of us. It took the same amount of the grace of Jesus to cover my sins as it will yours and that thief on the cross. And if you'll just believe in Jesus today, you can be saved. And so let me help you with what to say. Will you just bow your head with me and let's go to prayer? If that's you today, will you just call on the Lord to save you? Just, if he's opening your heart now to believe, acknowledge your sin, believe in Jesus. And like the thief on the cross, say something. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, save me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the price that Jesus paid and the blood that Jesus shed on the cross that opened up the door of salvation and gives us access by the blood of Jesus to come into your presence, Lord, and receive all of that forgiveness and new life and salvation and heaven. And Lord, for those who are on the brink of making that decision, they're struggling right now. I pray, Lord, that by your grace, they would just give up control and give it to you and believe in you and be saved. I pray you'd bless us now, Lord, as we symbolize the sacrifice you made on the cross through the Lord's Supper, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, be sure to subscribe and share. And if you want a pastor to follow up with you regarding today's message, reach out to us at sevier.church/followup. Thanks again for joining us on the First Baptist Church Sevierville podcast.